Acts chapter 19. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number of them who practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. There's quite a lot of biblical comedy in that, isn't there? There is to me, anyway. Men running out naked and bleeding, and it's sort of slightly comical conversation. But we've not even heard of the Holy Spirit. And sort of Paul scratching his head. Well, what are you talking? What have you been believing in? But here we've got Paul in Ephesus now. So we've done Corinth, and now he's in Ephesus. And I'm finding already, as I'm going through this book of Acts, that as I now read the letters again, some of the letters like Ephesians and Corinthians, it's kind of making a bit more sense. I mean, it made sense before, but now it's making even more sense in some ways. So as putting all these things together. So we're in Ephesus, and Paul spends over 2 years there, which actually for him is quite a long stop. Just like he's in Corinth, he stayed there for quite a while. Now he stays in Ephesus for quite a while, over two years. And one of the key things that seems to happen here is in verse 20 it says, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Now that seems to be a returning theme and phrase that comes through Acts over and over again. The word continues, it spreads, and it grows in power. And what that says to me is that the effect of the gospel wasn't immediate. It wasn't Jesus died and resurrected and then bang, everything was sorted, bang, everything was fixed. Actually, there was something that was sort of gradual but persistent, and God was sort of spreading and moving and continuing. And it's His word that continues to spread and grow, and continue to spread and grow, and continues to spread and grow. So wherever it goes, it has its effect. And I think I don't know about you, but I think a lot of us were probably just like, I'd like it all to be fixed now, wouldn't you? Know, sort of, bang, it's all sort of sorted. Heaven's here, the world's a perfect place, I'm a perfect person, everything's sorted, don't have to go through any of the sort of the hard graft and grind. But actually, God works in a progressive way. His movement sort of is a gradual and progressive work. And so here we see He's working and He's moving in power. It's moving, it's growing in size, it's growing in strength. God's power continues to move and spread outwards and increase. And I think We primarily think of that in sort of geographical terms, don't we? We start in Jerusalem, and then we went out a little bit. I can't remember all the different places we've been to, but you know, gradually, the word goes out and out. And as what Jesus says, this will go out from Jerusalem to Judea and to the ends of the earth. And that's gradually had its effect. The gospel has been preached. I say gradually, actually, it moved quite quickly here, doesn't it, really? In a matter of decades, really. And so now we're in Ephesus, which is quite a long way from Jerusalem, and we've been to all these other places, and Jews and Greeks have heard it, and it says here that the word of the Lord, everyone in Asia heard the word of the Lord in Paul's preaching. And so we see that in a geographical sense. But I think also that we need to understand that this is also the word of the Lord is working within individuals in a progressive and an ongoing way. It's like the word of God is spreading and working and transforming people bit by bit, powerfully, in individual lives. And so these disciples that Paul meets with this comical conversation at the beginning of the chapter, and he asks them, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they've obviously believed something of God. They obviously received something of the word of God and believed. And there's some degree of revelation because they're counted as disciples. But they haven't got the whole picture. A bit like Apollos last week. Remember Apollos? He was teaching about Jesus accurately, but then Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and said, well, hang on, you haven't quite got it. And they start to explain Jesus a little bit more in a fuller way. And I think we need to be encouraged by this. Actually, the journey of faith is just that. It's a journey of faith. If we were just, as soon as we became Christians, we knew everything, we had it all, we became changed and transformed and perfect, it would be like, almost kind of, well, what's the point? I think we would like that in some ways. But for these people here, these disciples, and for us as well, they believed as much as they were able to believe, because they'd only received a little bit, and they believed that, but there's a lot they haven't heard yet. And you can't believe what you don't know. So they were kind of limited. But actually the word of God came to them and started to spread in them. And so they understood a bit more and believed a bit more. And it started to work powerfully in their lives. And so Paul says, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they said, well, we've never even heard of the Holy Spirit. What are you talking about? What's the Holy Spirit? And I would say the same, actually. When I became a Christian, I knew of the Holy Spirit as a label, if you like, or maybe a name for God. I mean, I didn't. But there was a point in my life where, effectively, somebody said, do you know about the Holy Spirit? And we know what you're talking about. And then they prayed, and I did. and that was God, you know, it's sort of a journey, wasn't it? It's God working progressively. But you can imagine Paul sort of scratching his head almost. I wonder whether he's ever come across this before. He's sort of, hang on a second, this is a bit of an unusual one. You know, you haven't heard of the Holy Spirit. Well, who were you baptized into then? Tell me a testimony. John's baptism, they say. Well, John, and he uses that. He doesn't give them a hard time about it. He uses that as if, you know, you should know better. He doesn't say that. But he actually says, well, John spoke about somebody else who was going to come after him, Jesus. And that's what John was all about. And so they were immediately they're baptized into Jesus. And they realized that there was more for them to know. And the baptism of John was actually just a point in the journey. And that John was preparing them to come to Jesus. And then with Jesus comes the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, then all kinds of things start happening. There's always more of God to know. Really emphasizing that point. Said it last week, saying it again. There's always more of God to know. Wherever you are at in that journey of faith, whether you're where these disciples were, or whether you're somewhere else, there is always more of God to know. And the way to know Him is through Jesus. These disciples, they've just discovered Jesus, they're baptized, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's a huge move forward. And they encounter God in a new way, and they start speaking in tongues and prophesying. But that's just the beginning for them. That's not the end. I mean, that's the last we hear of them, but that's just the beginning for them. The baptism isn't the end, it's the beginning. They've died to the old, and they've been born to the new. And that new life of faith is a life of discovery and just the fullness of God. And it's a scary life as well. It's a bit like Abraham. I can't always refer back to Abraham. You know, God said, go to a land I'll show you. well, that's a risky business. But actually, it sort of opens up a horizon, really, of actually the fullness of God, because in some way, because actually it's just, rather than being an empty horizon, it's a huge, big, expansive, open horizon which just said, there is always more of God. There is always more of God. And God's revelation is progressive. It doesn't just happen all at once. I'm sure we'd all love it, actually, if we were just born again, perfect, completely understanding everything there is to know about God, and actually, you know, we could all just go to heaven now and save out on the kind of the hard work in between. But actually, it's a journey of discovery, and I think in that, there's something even more precious about it, because we then value the lessons and we value the experiences we go through. There's always more of God. And this word of God spreads and moves in power in those who receive it. And I think what that means is we need to be humble in how we know God. And in what we know about God is not the whole picture. I do come across some people who kind of have such rigid doctrines and ways, as if like they seem to think they know everything about God because everything that they say is right, and you can't even challenge them on anything. But I think we need to be humble. I know what I believe, and I believe it very strongly. But I tell you this, and you may think this is a little bit hard, it is subject to change. I might teach something today, and actually in a year's time, or even a week's time, I might think, actually, having looked at the Word of God again, I'm not quite so sure I got it 100% right. In fact, I can guarantee my preaching over the last 10 years, I haven't got everything right. And so I could probably actually come and say to you now, I do remember something I said, 2000 and something. I didn't quite get that right. I think I've seen a bit more of God now, and that's where I'm at now. And I think that's hard for some people to receive, because they would like to say, surely you know what you believe and it's true and it's the foundation and everything your faith sort of hangs on is all of that. Yes, I do hold on firmly to what I know and what I believe, but I do realise that I don't know everything. And what I do know may well be incomplete, and there's plenty that I don't know at all. And what I'm not talking about here is that we're going about always tinkering with doctrines, as if like, you know, what am I saying is, am I questioning the Trinity? Am I questioning Jesus and the virgin birth? And no, I'm not saying that we're sort of completely reinventing the wheel here. And neither am I saying that God is subject to change. I'm not saying, by the way, that God changes, and this time next year he'll be slightly different, and I'll realise that, and we'll be talking about a slightly different God. No, Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. But I need to be humble, you need to be humble, we need to be humble in our approach to God, and that there is always more to know of him. And there are things I don't know, the things I know could know better, and then there are things I completely need to re-know. God doesn't change, but the way I know and I understand him is continually evolving and continually developing. And these disciples, they didn't know about the Holy Spirit, they didn't even really yet heard of Jesus. And through the preaching of Paul, that revelation grows, and they know more of God. And they grow from John to Jesus, if you like. The word spreading. And that's just the way of God. He does that. He moves things on gradually and revealing himself bit by bit. I think, possibly by his grace, because if he showed us everything all in one go, we'd probably just kind of collapse and, you know, the gibbering heap and kind of go, oh, I can't cope. And so I say, let us keep our ears and our eyes open. Let us know that there is more to hear, there is more to know. Let us keep ourselves open to receiving more of God's Spirit. Now, an example of this at work is, if you move on a little bit, the bit in verse 11 where Luke says God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. This is what Luke says, God does extraordinary miracles. I don't know about you, but I think any miracle is pretty extraordinary, don't you? It's a bit of a strange thing to say. You know, if somebody's here, you know, didn't have a leg and then their leg grew back, we would call that a miracle and we would say it's extraordinary. We wouldn't actually just sort of say, oh, that was a miracle. You know, never mind.
This is a pretty average miracle, really. Could you do a better one, please? You know, anything that's miraculous, I think, is pretty extraordinary. But Luke says here, God did extraordinary miracles. And I get this impression that even Luke, who's writing this, who I'm guessing has seen a fair few miracles, and he's been journaling what's going on with Paul here, and he's writing about it, and he's been there and done that and seen stuff, and he probably knows a fair bit about God. Even he has got to this point where he's thinking, oh my goodness, I've not seen this before. There's more of God. I didn't realise there was more of God, and he's doing some extraordinary thing. Quite taken aback is our Luke here. He's sort of, wow, these are extraordinary miracles. Seemingly, he wasn't expecting that hankies and aprons were being used to minister God's power. But God keeps revealing himself. There's always more of him. There's always a healing hanky that you may be surprised by. And if you've seen a healing hanky, there's something else. A healing sock, maybe. I don't know. There's always more of God. The disciples that Paul met in Ephesus, some of them hadn't heard of the Holy Spirit, and it looks like Luke hadn't heard of a healing handkerchief. One way or the other, there's always more of God. There's always more of God. God keeps revealing himself. It's an ongoing thing. And our human nature, I think, finds that difficult. We want to know what we know. We want to define the boundaries of God and sort of say, here it all is, and actually if I just put myself to it, within a year, or 2 years, or 10 years, or 30 years, or whatever, I'll have got it all sorted, and I'll put it all there, and it's all in a box, and it's all there, and it's all sorted, everything's fine, I know what God's all about, that's it, my faith is complete, I can just carry on with my life, and everything's okay. But then along comes a healing handkerchief, and you think, oh my word, this is extraordinary. But rather than try and understand everything and try and put it in a box, we need just to know and try and make it some kind of formula. God does all kinds of things in all kinds of ways, and there's always more of God. And I think the problem with this passage, you've heard of healing hankies before, right? I think the problem with this passage is that people focus in on that there is something about special about hankies and aprons. As if they're the only chosen items of clothing that God has chosen to work through, you know. Fat jumpers are no good, you know. Skirts no good. You know, God doesn't use those. He just uses hankies and aprons. And so people will sort of read this and they think, right, if I copy this, and focusing on the hankies, we will get some healings and some extraordinary miracles. But actually missing the point here, that God is just opening up the horizons, that there's always more of him. And this isn't so much about hankies, but it's about the words that are more important are that God does extraordinary miracles. Yeah? Not hankies. Leave the hankies aside. We can't boil God down to a formula, so you get a hanky and everything's okay. Now, God uses hankies, and I know he still uses hankies. But he don't just use hankies. Because the thing is, if we could just boil down to having the formula and we just do this and everything and God works, then actually God would become not extraordinary, he would just become ordinary. We'd come to church and think, okay, God just does it this way and everything's ordinary and we know where we are and that's that. But God is not ordinary, he's extraordinary. Holy. There's always more of Jesus. So let this word spread and grow in our lives. This isn't so much about hankies, but it's more about God revealing himself, his extraordinary self, to us. That our mind will be continually just kind of, there's more, there's more, there's more. And so you move on through the passage, and then you find some guys who wanted to boil it down to a formula. And God can't be boiled into a formula. You've got these sons of Sceva, these guys who were Jewish people who were sons of a high priest. And they were Jewish exorcists, and they'd obviously heard of this new technique. This guy called Paul comes along and he's got this technique for casting out demons. And so you find the technique, you're listening, you think, oh, see what he's doing there, I see what he's using this name Jesus, okay. I'll give that a go, I'll copy that, it seems to work for him. God's the same, yesterday, today and forever. Does that for there, I'll do that myself. So they say, and it's interesting how Luke puts it, in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches, I command you to come out. In the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. They seem to have misunderstood the name of Jesus, and they've turned the name of Jesus into a technique and a formula. And I think we can do that if we're not careful. But actually, rather than seeing Jesus as a technique and a formula, he's a person who they needed to submit to before there is any power encounter at all. And as a result, they get beat and end up running out of the house naked and bleeding. See, our God isn't just a simple name. Our God isn't just a simple mantra, something we can repeat a few times and get what we want. I think some people would like that. So, well, in the name of Jesus, I want this. I'll declare I'll have this in the name of Jesus. Stick the name of Jesus on the end of it and you can do what you want. I'm a Christian. I'll put the name of Jesus on the end of this and we'll get results. But actually, if you think about it, our extraordinary God isn't a God we can control, even if we use the right words. Use the right items of clothing. God's a wild God. I think we want to tame God, don't we? We want to put him in a nice container and say, oh, this is God, and maybe put him on a Sunday, or we put him in a certain time in our day or in our routine. But actually, God's a wild God. He's just like Wendy was saying about the wind. I mean, when you get in that wind, it's wild, isn't it? When the wind is... And it's a bit scary, really, when you start to stop and think about wind when it's moving about the place, because it's actually... This could knock a tree down. It could knock me down. Anything could happen. And that's the way of God. He's not tame. He's wild. Beyond our control. He can bring healing through an old ragged cloth, yes. He can cause people who've only just been baptized to prophesy and speak in tongues. Again, that doesn't really make sense. Because we think only the mature Christians should be prophesying and speaking in tongues. But here, they're, oh, Jesus, right. Oh, hang on a second. What's this coming out of my mouth? And that doesn't make sense. This is extraordinary. He doesn't respond to our formulas and our rituals, but he responds to our submission as him as Lord. He reveals himself bit by bit. And the word of the Lord spreads wildly. Both. A little slip of the tongue. I'm tired, I did a late gig last night, but I would say wildly and widely. And grows in power. And the powerful effect here in Ephesus is you've got all kinds of interesting characters. They come out of the woodwork and they leave the old behind and move forward into the new. They've got a taste of this God. They've seen something of this extraordinary God. For some of them, they only knew John and now they've moved into the baptism of Jesus. Some of them have seen this power at work and they want to know more about it. And so they start confessing their old ways and leave it behind. And a number of the sorcerers, they take their books on magic and have them burnt. And that's a costly repentance. It says, was it 50,000 drachma or something, or 5,000 drachma? Apparently, drachma is a day's wages. Was it a week's wages? Sorry, a week's wages. That's costly. And like the parable of the man who finds a treasure in the field, they've sold everything to gain that one thing. There was that sort of seeking and reaching forward because they realized there was more to gain. There was more of God. They leave behind the old magic and move forward into this new future. And I think there's something in that. I was debating whether there's a whole sermon on this idea of leaving behind the old magic. There are some things that we think hold for us magic and power and they give the appearance that there is always more of that. Just talking to Chris, he's just got a new phone. You know, but Mr. Apple Incorporation will always there'll be an Apple iPhone 7 soon, and he'll be thinking, I've got an iPhone 5, so but already I'm thinking there's a 6, there's more. And so the world tries to suck us in, saying, there's always more of that. I'm not saying you should burn your phone. All I'm saying is that's just a false hope. We leave that behind, and we say that there is always more of God. He's sort of God version infinity. The old magic has limited power, but there's always more of God. So leave that magic behind, as these guys have, and head on into the new life. There's always more of Jesus. And I was thinking, how do I finish this? How do I conclude this? Where is this all going? And I just popped into my head, isn't there a verse about that where Paul prays, I pray that God had opened the eyes of your heart and you'd be enlightened. And I was thinking, where's that come from? Guess where that comes from? The book of Ephesians. That scripture I started this morning with. It just so happens that he was saying that to the Ephesian church. And that's where we are today. So I thought it would be a good... I'm going to read that again from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. It says, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. You may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength, he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills everything in every way. There's always more of God. This is what Paul's saying. He's saying, you know, that power that raised Jesus from the dead and then has put him on the right hand of God and he's over everything, blah, 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 all of that, that power is in you. Do we realize that? No. Because we don't realize actually the fullness of God. So Paul's praying it. Pray your eyes, your heart may be enlightened, so you may know that. Know that hope which is in you. Know him better. And so I want to encourage you this morning that as there's more of music for me to know and for you to know, there's even more of God to know. There's always more. And some of us have experienced the Holy Spirit in some ways, but there's even more of the Holy Spirit for us to experience. Some of us haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit in some ways, and so there's a whole new world there. But there are things about Jesus yet to be discovered. There are ways, there are things of God that I haven't even begun to touch on. And every time I open up this book, thinking, oh, I thought I knew that. You come across those parables, don't you? We were just doing that in home group, weren't we, Julie and Wendy, the other week. We were looking at that parable, and we were just saying, oh, I hadn't quite seen it like that. I hadn't quite read it like that. And we just, there was no discovering. There was more and more of God to know. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your revelation to us. We thank you that bit by bit your word is spreading and having its powerful way. We thank you that it's happening geographically, and we are a result of that. This started in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and here we are in Addleston many years later, able to know that we've received the gospel. And we pray, let it continue to have spread out geographically, touching many more people's lives. Particularly this Christmas season, that people know the message of Emmanuel. But we also thank you that this word is spreading and working in us as individuals, and that you are changing and transforming us. And I pray, let us be humble with your word and know that we don't know everything. There's so much more to know of you. But let us not be daunted by that. But each day, I pray, open our eyes to receive and hear and know you more. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us afresh. We pray, open our eyes to your word and to see you, to know you. And for every one of us here, we're all at different places, really. We've all walked a different journey of faith. I pray for each one of us that wherever we're at, we would know you more in these coming weeks, particularly as we head towards Christmas. We pray, bless your name. Thank you. Amen.